Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament, and I want to preach tonight about this subject, being faithful to the finish, being faithful to the finish. From the book of Hebrews chapter 10, I want to begin reading in verse 23. I'll just read 24 and 25. So would you stand to honor the reading of God's holy, perfect word? The book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. I want to talk to you tonight about being faithful to the finish. And notice what the writer of the Hebrews has penned. He said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You all be seated, and as you're being seated, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this awesome privilege to be able to preach your word. God, we heard a wonderful sermon this morning from Pastor Bill, and just thank you for challenging our hearts. And Lord, now it's my turn, and I'm so humbled to be able to do this. And so God, I just ask that you would help me to say only what you once said. And God, to say it in a way that people's lives are impacted, that we wouldn't just glaze over and see this as another Sunday night service, but realizing that the God of all eternity wants to speak to our hearts. It's not a question if you want to speak, it's what do you want to say to us. And so God, I pray you'd grip all of us from the youngest to the old. Lord, touch my mind. I pray I wouldn't be a distraction. I pray I would not be distracted. I pray nobody in this place would be distracted by anything going on other than what's taking place right here at this moment in time, and that's your will being done. Lord, drive away that old devil or any demon that may be around here. We claim that Jesus is Lord, and Lord, this is your moment. So give us all courage here in just a little bit to respond at the invitation, however you convict us to do so. And Father, we promise that we'll praise you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My intention tonight is not for this message to be a guilt trip. I don't want to try to make anybody feel bad into being more dedicated to the things of God or being more faithful in their church attendance. But I would say that this sermon has been born out of a burden that I have, out of a burden that Pastor Bill has, out of a burden that the staff has had. I really think in our congregation at large, there are people that feel like giving in, feel like giving up, and you might just be giving out. And the thing I love about the Word of God is that you're not alone. In the specific context of these Jewish believers, and that's who the book of Hebrews was written to, Jewish believers, they were being threatened to be persecuted. And so it may not be persecution that's driving you to be tempted to fall away, but it could be the pain that you're facing in this life. It could be the problems that you're facing in this life. It may not be potential suffering that it appeared that was on the horizon for these Jewish Christians, but it could, on the other side of the coin, be proven success. Maybe you feel like you don't need God. You feel like you can do all of this on your own. Maybe it's a lack of interest. Maybe you just really don't care. Maybe it could be that, and I'm not insulting anybody, maybe you just are ignorant to the fact at how important you are to the family of God and how important that it is for you to stay faithful and how important that it is that you stay faithful in church and church attendance. And so you're very important tonight. And what you bring to the kingdom of God is a very valuable, immeasurable thing. Not what we can do to impress God, but what you can do for each of us that make up the family of God. And so, I don't want it to be said of me. I don't want it to be said of any of you that, you know what, they started good, but they finished bad. They were good for a while, but they just fell apart in the end. I don't want that to ever be said of us. I don't want them to say about us, those onlookers that are watching us. I don't want them to ever say that, boy, they were faithful for a while, but now you can't find them. They were faithful to Christ and His church, but now they won't even confess His name. They don't even come to church. And so maybe you're bummed out in here tonight. Maybe you're burnt out. Maybe you've just blown out. And you just need to be encouraged. I want to encourage you to be faithful to the finish. And in the words of my college baseball coach, he would say to us, he just drilled it into our minds, it's not a sprint, it is a marathon. And that's applicable off the baseball field. That's true even if you're not playing in a long baseball season. It's not a sprint, it is a marathon. I heard about, 2 years ago, And I wasn't planning on saying this, but I think it fits. And I was deeply troubled by it, but I was also inspired by it, Brother Rick, that for out of every 10 men that surrender to the ministry, listen to this, only one will retire from the ministry. That means there's a 90% fail rate in the ministry. And I don't want that to be said about me and my ministry or Pastor Bill and his ministry or the ministry of Grace Baptist Church at large. And so I want to give you three things tonight from these three verses that I believe that God has called us to be faithful to. Number one, look again in verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." If you have a King James Version, it probably says the profession of your faith. So number one, we need to be faithful to the faith. We need to be faithful to the faith. And this is the admonition. He says it right there in verse 23. Hold fast the confession of our hope. The admonition is to not let go. So I want to say to all of you, whether young or old, don't let go of your faith in Jesus Christ. Hold on to it because it's worthwhile and it's worth every effort that you put forward. I was reminded back when I was first married, Brother Jerry, you'll appreciate this, but when Rachel and I were first married, there was a guy in the church that we attended at First Baptist Ocala, very wealthy man. He had a big cattle ranch out on the outside of town, 700 plus acres. And he would ask us, because we knew his daughter, we were good friends with his daughter and her husband, he would ask us to come out and be a part of this cattle drive, this cattle roundup that they would have, and they'd do it one or two times a year. And we'd gather those cattle up, and we'd separate the calves out from the cows, and we would give them medicine, and we'd deworm them and give them some other stuff just to help them. It was one particular year, and I don't remember exactly what year it was, but we had stopped, Brother Greg, and we were taking a break, and there were some teenagers, I believe they were from First Baptist Ocala. I didn't really pay attention to teenagers back then like I do now. And so there were some teenagers there, but I think they were from our church. And while that, you know how teenagers are. Some of these guys want to prove something. And so we're out there, and these baby calves are just running around. Well, these teenage guys just start tackling the calves, just trying to take them down to the ground like they're in a rodeo. And I'm sitting there, and I'm probably 23, 24, in pretty good shape back then, pretty strong, because I was playing ball then. And I just thought, like Pastor Bill said this morning, if they can do it, I can do that. I mean, these teenagers are bringing these calves down. What's the big deal? You know, that calf probably weighs 75 pounds, you know? I'm in good shape. This will be a good workout. And so I just watched it for a little while, and they're just struggling. These little calves are dragging these guys all across the pasture. And so I bow up, Dwayne, and I take off after this little white calf. And I tackle this thing just like I'm in football. And that dude, Emmett Smith, would have been impressed. That dude drugged me across the pasture. It felt like 100 yards. It probably was only about 20 or 25. But I finally took that calf down, ended up under a horse. Not sure how I got there, but that horse is, you know, doing this kind of stuff. And me and this cow rolling around on the ground. And I just remember thinking, I cannot let go of this calf. I'm not going to get showed up by these scrawny teenagers. And more importantly, my wife's sitting there, and I'm not going to let her see her husband get dominated by a little calf. So I'm just holding on to this thing. And so I thought about that story. When you're talking about holding on to your faith, that kind of dogged determination, the admonition here is to hold on, to not let go. The admonition is to persevere, to press on, to plow ahead, not to cave into the pressure, not to cave into the persecution. At least for these guys, we may not face persecution, but who knows the way things are going. But not to cave when it's unpopular to be named a Christian. And so maybe you feel like giving up. Be faithful to the faith. It says, do not let go. But it also says this to us here in verse 23, do not let up. He adds another, he says, without wavering. And so wavering there means, it means not to lean. It means to be firm. And I got to thinking about, with all the things that have taken place with Hurricane Harvey, there's been a lot of stuff leaning lately. You think about what those people in the Bahamas and the Virgin Islands and Florida and even here in our state, Georgia, what some folks have experienced with Hurricane Irma. And I remember being back in Florida in 2004 when those four hurricanes, within about a month's time, just ransacked the state of Florida. And I was on a chainsaw crew there for a little while on the horse farm, and there were so many trees that were down. There were so many trees that were leaning. Those of you that have been out restoring power, Zach Bartlett, some others, you've seen some stuff that's been leaning. And you know, I thought back, I've never been impressed by a tree that went down or a tree that was leaning because of the storm, any of those storms. But you know what impressed me? The storms that, or the trees that endured the storms, the trees that stayed standing straight up, And I got to thinking about that, and it fired me up. You know why they were standing strong and why they stayed up straight? Because they were solid inside. They had deep roots. And so I think I don't want to be labeled as somebody that started leaning and absolutely fell down when the storms of life started hitting me. And I don't want you to be labeled as somebody that started leaning or fell down because the storms of life have hit you. I want it to be said of us that we had some strong roots, that we were strong internally, and we stayed the course no matter what this life may bring. And so be faithful to the faith without wavering. And it literally means to lean back on the old way of life. And you ever thought, why would you want to go back to the old way of life? Why would these Jewish Christians want to go back to the Old Testament way of life through the sacrificial system? Why would they want to go back to Judaism? When the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is far more superior than any Old Testament law system. He's the great high priest that knows how we've been tempted, was tempted in all points as we were, yet was without sin. He is far more superior than a blood sacrifice offered on an altar. He became the perfect, sinless, permanent sacrifice for all of us. So why would you want to go back to working and going back to that old way of life? Now, we can't relate to that because we don't know what it's like to be under the Old Testament sacrificial system. But I guarantee you there's people in here. Since you've been saved, since you've made a profession of faith, you've responded positively to the claims of Jesus Christ. I guarantee there's some of you in here, you're tempted to go back to your old way of life. You're tempted to go back. And so why would you want to do that when the Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 about the fact that we're a new creation? Why would you want to go back to your old way of life when the Bible speaks in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that anybody that's named the name of Jesus that's been saved is a new man? Why would you want to go back when the Bible speaks in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 that when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, when you get baptized, you've been raised to newness of life? It speaks about a new life. Why would you want to go back when the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6 that we died? Boy, this fires me up. We died to the things that we were held by. And I'm telling you, that fires me up, Brother Mark, because there's some stuff had a hold on me before I met Jesus. But now that I got Jesus in my heart, he's got a hold of me. And so I don't want to go down in flames. I want to finish strong. So be faithful to the faith is the first admonition I see. And then there's a second thing here as well. Well, you know what? Before we even get to point number two, I'm leaving out some of the best meat right here. Look at what it says again in verse 23. I'll give you two reasons why you need to be faithful to the faith. And Pastor Bill referred to this verse earlier this morning. You could preach a long time on the end of verse 23, and I'm going to just for a few moments, if you don't mind, okay? It says there in verse 23, and this is why, two reasons why you need to be faithful to your faith and not let go. He who promised is faithful. Reason number one, because of the character of God. The character of God, the nature of God. The Bible says he's perfect, that he's pure, that he has a plan for your life. It's a big plan, a huge plan that we can't fully grasp, but yet he wants to include every one of us. When you think about the character of God, that he's unfailing and that he's unfaltering, has God ever let you down? No, he's never let me down. And it could be that you're out there and you think God has let you down. And if that's the case, I'm sorry, and I pray that after tonight you'll realize that he doesn't let his children down. So reason number one, don't lose your faith, don't give up on your faith, is because of the character of God. But secondly, and this is the one I love, because of his commitment to us. It says right here in the bottom of verse 23, he who promised is faithful. Now the word faithful there means to be trustworthy. It means to be trustful. And I'm glad when I think about God Almighty in heaven, and when I think about his faithfulness, that it's an Old Testament and New Testament truth. That God is faithful. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it describes God as the faithful God. When you get to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7, it describes him as the Lord who is faithful. When you get to Hosea chapter 11 verse 12, it describes God as the Holy One who is faithful. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that God is faithful, by whom you were called. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says that God is faithful even when you're being tempted. Does anybody else get excited about that, to know when you're in a fight with the devil? When you're being tempted, that you got a compassionate high priest that can not only relate to you, but he's going to be faithful to you? What about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3? It describes him as the Lord who is faithful, who will establish and guard you from the evil one. Anybody need to be protected from that old devil tonight? God said he'll protect you from him. How about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 19, Peter said that he's a faithful creator. Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, Jesus, one of his names is faithful and true. And then when you think about the faithfulness of God, the psalmist said in Psalm 36 and verse 5 that his faithfulness reaches to the clouds. When you think about what it says in Psalm 119, verse 90, that his faithfulness, listen to this, students, teenagers, his faithfulness endures to all generations. And when you think of that famous verse in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23 that we sing about so often, Jeremiah penned, great is thy faithfulness. And so God is faithful to us. So how can we become faithless to him when he's done so much for us? You know, I stood before you all back in March, and I had tears in my eyes for half of that sermon, it seemed like, in the first service and the second service, if you were here, because I just felt like I needed to tell you thank you for all that you'd done for Rachel and I during Graydon's 40-day stint in the hospital. And it was overwhelming to see how much love was poured out on us. Well, you fast forward to May 31st when my dad was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer and died on August the 2nd. Seeing my dad get saved, man, that was awesome. Give his life to the Lord. But the love that you poured out on me and Rachel even then. So how can I stand up here and say that God's let me down? How can I sit there and tell you, well, God might let you down when I've seen him do so much for me? I don't know where I'd be if it weren't for God's family and God's faithfulness. I'm thankful going way back to when I was a kid, being in a Bible-believing church that taught me the things of God, showed me the love of God, and showed me why I need to come to church and why I need to serve him. So be faithful to the finish. But secondly, he says here in verse 24, be faithful to your family. And I'm not speaking about your immediate family, those that you're biologically related to. I hope that that goes without being said, that you need to be faithful to them. But I'm talking about your church family. I'm talking about your church family. It says in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now listen, if there's some of you in here, and I think this is where some of our teenagers may be, and maybe you're older than them, and maybe you feel like this, but maybe you feel like giving up, maybe you feel like quitting, walking away, walking out on God, walking out on your church. Before you do that, you need to think about the people that are watching you. You need to think about the people that you influence, because you're influential. And you may be sitting out there and you say, I don't feel like I influence a soul, Brian. Well, it doesn't really matter, because you are influencing people. And every one of us, whether it's the staff or all the saints of Grace Baptist Church, we have the power to influence people. And you are influencing people. So never underestimate the power of your influence. Never underestimate the impact that you can have on other Christians. And so parents, before you walk out on God, before you walk out on your family, consider your children that are watching, if you have children. Students, before you walk out on God and walk out on your parents, consider your younger siblings, if you have them, that are watching, or those younger students that you interact with, they're watching. Leaders, me included, before you quit, make sure you take into account those people that you lead are watching. And what kind of damage could be done to their faith because we quit and walk away? Because they see leaders go down. And that's one of the reasons the devil works overtime to take leaders down and parents down, take us all down, because he knows the power of our influence. So you got to ask yourself a question tonight. What kind of influence are you on those that you're around? Are you a negative influence, or are you a positive influence? And if you could say you're a negative influence, I pray the Holy Spirit of God in a loving, convicting, comforting way would break your heart tonight and you get right with Him. If you're a positive influence on people around you and you're encouraging them in the faith, I pray that God just lights your fire even more and He continues to set you ablaze. So be faithful to the church family. Be faithful to each other. And this is the other reason why He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not only are you influential, but you can inspire other people. That phrase right there, stir up, you know what it means? It means to incite, it means to provoke, it means to sharpen, and it means to stimulate. I like what one of my favorite preachers described it as. He said it's describing setting someone on fire, being set on fire. And so how are you motivating those people around you? How are you motivating those that you interact with? Are you motivating people in your home, at your job, in your neighborhood, at your school, students, to serve Jesus, to serve more faithfully? Are we motivating each other to do that? Are we motivating each other to be selfless? Are we motivating each other to be more loving and to do more good works? And that's what He's speaking of there. And when He says good works, is Christian service. Are we motivating other believers to come to church and to be faithful at church? And that's what the writer of the Hebrews was getting at. He saw these people that were falling away, and He didn't want them to fall away. Don't go back. Stay with us. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's much better. He's far more superior. But like Brother Bill said this morning, human nature's consistent. People laying out of church back then just like they would today. People tempted to walk away from their faith just like they are today. So be faithful to the faith. Don't walk out on Christianity. Don't walk out on your Savior. Be faithful to your family, your Christian family more specifically. And then finally, be faithful to the fellowship. And I'm speaking about the church body when I say that. The church as an organism. Aren't you glad it's not an organization, but it's an organism? It's a living body of believers. He says here in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word forsaking literally means to abandon. It means to desert. And so there were spiritual deserters. They weren't being faithful to their Bible studies, maybe their prayer meetings, their public times of worship. Instead of attending them, they were absent. Instead of being devoted to them, they deserted. Instead of walking into church, they're walking out of church. He said they were forsaking the assembling of themselves. And so I want you to be mindful of this. If you're tempted to walk out, if you're tempted to quit, remember who you're leaving behind. Remember who you're leaving behind. It is a sad thing. It's a sad reality that we live in an era when so many churches are closing their doors. It's a sad reality that so many churches in our era are canceling services. And that the membership doesn't really seem to be that bothered by it. Pastor Bill and I were talking. We had a chance to ride in a car for a while the other day, and we were talking about this. So many, and he talked about this a little bit this morning, so many churches just canceling Sunday nights. And I said, you know, if you're going to cancel a service, offer the church family another alternative. Okay, we're not going to meet on Sunday night, we're going to meet on Tuesday night, or Friday night, or Saturday. I mean, but offer an alternative. Don't just stop it and then walk away from it. But so many churches now are just content with one service a week. And I'll echo wholeheartedly what Pastor Bill said this morning. I need way more than 1 hour a week. I need all the help I can get. Ask my wife, Rachel. I need it. So what's even more troubling is that a lot of church members today just seem like they really don't even care. They'd rather be lazy and choose to rest and recline versus make an effort to come to church and the Spirit of God revive them and energize them. And yes, it is hard coming to church. When Pastor Bill talked about it's hard when you have little kids, that's where we are right now. We have an 8-year-old, a 5-year-old, an 8-month-old. And I don't know the last time the 8-month-old has gone to sleep at night. I'll just tell you. My wife is a zombie. That show, Walking Dead, that's what I see. She's just a zombie, bless her heart. She's more beautiful than that. But, I mean, it's just, she has not been able to sleep in I don't know how many weeks. Because little man just not sleeping. And I'll wake up, you know, when my alarm goes off, he must have slept pretty good. I didn't hear a thing. And she's like, you just need to be quiet. Because I will put you back to sleep and you won't feel a thing. I mean, that's, man, you're in that battle, and it'd be easy just to say, man, I'm just tired. I would love to just sleep and not have to worry. And is that not where the devil gets so many of us? Man, nobody's going to miss you if you don't come this morning. Nobody's going to miss you if you stay out tonight. Nobody's going to miss you if you don't come on Wednesday night. Or nobody's going to miss you if you don't show up to choir practice. Or nobody's going to show up or miss you if you don't show up to teacher class. They'll understand. And I'm not being condescending when I say that. But you ever heard that Casting Crowns song, It's a Slow Fade? You miss one, then before you know it, you've missed two. Before you know it, you've missed four. Before you know it, you've been out of church for 6 months. You used to make your kids come all the time, and now you don't bring them at all. And man, you think, how did we get here? And it's a daily, weekly grind to stay faithful. But I just believe that if we do, it's going to be worth it. I want to be able to stand up like Pastor Bill many years from now and say, all three of my children are serving God and have married godly people. And I hope that I can influence that while I have a chance to bring them to church. And so if you're tempted to walk out, remember, you're walking out on the church family. And so we talk about the church family. How do you think of other believers? Do you see the other brothers and sisters in the Lord as just mere acquaintances, the people you run into on Sunday, maybe Wednesday? You really don't want to run into them any other day. You don't want to see them in the store. You don't want to see them at work. You don't want to see them at the ball game. They're just acquaintances. And I think that's where a lot of us get sometimes. Or, even worse than that, do you view them as opponents? People that you compete with, in competition with? And isn't it sad how many churches, how many Christian congregations have been destroyed because church members can't get along? Can't see the bigger picture, and the devil gets in and he snakes his way in like he so often does. And before you know it, you got a church split right down the middle over something that doesn't even mean a hill of beans. I heard a story when I was first in ministry. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but it fits. That a church was literally split because a Sunday school class wanted to order chocolate-covered donuts and the other part of the class didn't want to order chocolate-covered donuts. And it just blew up and people started getting worked up and siding with others. And that church went through a horrible split. And when you found out the reason, it was because of chocolate-covered donuts? Who cares? Really? Is that how shallow we've become? Is that how blinded we've become? And I'm thankful to God for the fellowship and the harmony that exists at Grace Baptist Church. Praise the Lord, but if we let our guard down, that could happen to us. And so I want to remind everyone, regardless of where you serve or how long you've been serving, you're not in competition with another brother and sister in Christ. The devil may be trying to convince you of that, but you're not. And if the Holy Spirit of God lives in their heart and lives in your heart, you should be able to reconcile those differences and move forward in Jesus' name. Leaving it in the hands of God. And you say, well, they've done me wrong. Well, we did God wrong, didn't we? And the Bible says, forgive others the way God in heaven has forgiven you. We way more offended God than anybody's ever offended each other. And yet the Bible says that God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We were once enemies to God. And yet he gave us the ability to be friends with him. And to be one of his own. Should we not have that same attitude? So maybe you view people as opponents. Or acquaintances, or do you really believe in your heart that God has allowed you to be a part of a church family and he sent those people into your life to help you and to walk through hardships with you and to bear burdens with you, to cry with you, to laugh with you, to celebrate with you, to mourn with you when you're down, celebrate with you when you've had a victory? Because that's what I see in Scripture. That's why we're here for each other. So that's why when you're not here, man, we worry about you. We want you to be here because of your ability to influence others. And he says it right here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. I want to say this real quickly. The word assembling has a few different meanings. Do you know one of the meanings? It speaks of a complete collection, Jared. A complete collection. You know what that means? Everybody, everywhere that's a believer is important. And God wants you to be a church. I mean, it worries us when we don't see you. It worries us, and I'll get it all out tonight. When I see a young person that's dating somebody and that person that they're dating stops coming, then they stop coming. Because what that says, and they may not see this, it says you were coming to church for that person you were dating rather than coming for God who's never going to break up with you. Hallelujah, teenagers. That's what it says, and you might not ever believe that in your heart, but that's what it looks like. And that shows where our priorities are. It means to be a complete collection. Everybody, everybody look this way. You're important. You have the ability to influence others. You can inspire others. And I think about how excited we get when the place is packed. And this is a good crowd for a Sunday night with a lot of people out, traveling. But it is awesome when a lot of people show up that are hungry and excited about the things of God. But it can also be downright depressing when you show up and you feel like you got something to say and nobody shows up. And then people start noticing that you haven't come. And then they think, well, man, they used to be faithful. What happened? And they stopped coming. And it's a downward spiral. People start laying out, start backing off. And the Bible speaks of a complete collection. And that word assembling, everybody needs to be here when they can. And you say, what's a sacrifice to be here? It's a good sacrifice to make. Be worth your time. On those days, you got to ask yourself, on those days when the devil's just fighting you tooth and nail, trying to keep you out of church, or man, you just feel like you're so exhausted, why do you think he's working so hard to keep you out? You know, Brother Dwayne, you were a baseball guy. You others, Matt, Lane, play ball. Some of the best games I had, when I showed up to the field, I didn't really feel like being there. But I'm so glad I did because it turned out to be a pretty good day. And so can we not have that mindset about something way more important? I don't really feel like coming. Well, that'll be an alarm in our head. There may be something really special getting ready to happen there tonight or this morning, and the devil's trying to keep me out. So I need to get there as fast as I can, stay as long as I need to do business with God. Complete collection. We'll move on. But it also means this. It's speaking specifically about a Christian meeting. Specifically a Christian meeting for worship. Now listen, you might get ready to throw something at me here. Not just the fellowships when there's food served. Not when we're just having fun and giveaways. Watching people put Mr. Potato Head together blindfolded. That's fun. But that's not the only reason we need to come. Not just the marquee events like homecoming when you're stepping over bodies to get to the altar, to get up here on stage and it's just packed, or for revival, or for the Christmas musical when it's just packed and that's awesome and that's exciting. But I mean day in, week out, being at the services, being involved in those Sunday school hours. It's important. And then the last thing that it means is to be together. And do you know, this is interesting to me. I hope this lights you up. The only other time that word there in verse 25, assembling, is used in the entire Bible is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to read it to you. And it's translated gathering in this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That word gathering and assembling is the same word, only time in Scripture that it's used. And you know what it's referring to in the Thessalonian passage? The rapture of the church. Now let me ask you this, is everybody going to be at the rapture that's a Christian? If you're on planet Earth, you are, because he's coming. And so if everybody's going to be a part of the rapture, and that's such an exciting event that we look forward to, why don't we get excited about the fact that we need to be at church? Church is supposed to be alive, not dead. Thank God we go to an alive church. You don't have to drive real far to go to First Baptist Dead, okay? So be thankful and be excited about it and be here because you're going to be a part of the rapture. So, verse 25 again, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Some were doing it. But exhorting one another. That word exhort means to invite, means to call near. Encourage each other to be more faithful. to church and to church service, Christian service, and so much more as the day, as so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word day is capitalized in my Bible, and what does that mean? Well, if you're a pre-tribulation person, it's speaking of the rapture. It could be the second coming of Christ when he literally comes down here on planet Earth. But let's just leave it at this. It's speaking of when Jesus comes again. And so, you need to be faithful also because of the future of our faith. Aren't you glad you're on the winning team? Every day you live, you're one day closer to Jesus coming again. And aren't you thankful? I'll just be honest with you, teenagers. I used to not want to hear that when I was younger because I wanted a chance to live. I wanted a chance to experience what my parents had experienced. And now, as I'm older, you think, Jesus, you can come anytime you like. I understand why John the Revelator said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He can come anytime. Well, I'll be all right with that. But in the meantime, are we going to choose to just fall away, become a statistic? Or are we going to choose to be faithful to the finish? I love reading stories of other Christians from other generations that have lived in a different era. And one I was reading about this past week, some of you probably heard his name, William Carey, was an 18th century missionary to India. Spent 40 years in India on the mission field. And you talk about somebody that finished well, somebody that finished faithfully despite facing adversity. I'll just give you three things that he faced that if he wasn't more of a man and didn't have the Holy Spirit of God comforting his heart, I'm convinced the lesser man would have walked away. When he got to India, listen to this. He spent 7 years in country before he saw one person get right with Jesus. 7 years! It goes 7 days and somebody hadn't been saved and we're getting a little antsy. Like, what's going on? Could you imagine going 7 years to a place that doesn't know anything about Jesus and you preach for that long and nobody gets saved? But he persevered. But that wasn't the only adversity that the devil had dialed up for him. His wife basically went crazy. She didn't want to go to the mission field, but she went reluctantly, and she died at a young age of 51. And everybody around William Carey that knew him well said it probably wasn't a bad thing that she moved on because she just opposed the ministry from the get-go. So you got this call in your heart from God, and yet your spouse is in opposition against it, and the devil's just working in her heart telling him that he just might as well hang it up, didn't want to be a part of it. But then the third one. His 5-year-old son died while he was on the mission field. And he refused to be denied. He took all those hardships and used it to further motivate that he was doing the right thing. And God blessed his ministry. He went on to be called the father of modern missions. I don't think he had any idea that that would be said of him, but it was. And so I want to be like that, don't you? That's the way I want to be remembered. That's the way I want you to be remembered. As individual members of Grace Baptist Church, that's how I want us to be remembered as a church. You know what's sad? And this is in closing. In the book of Revelation, those churches that the Spirit of the Lord inspired John to write about, you know that none of them are in existence today? They've been dominated by Islam. I don't want it to ever be said at Grace Baptist Church. You know, they were good, man, for about 25 years. They were good for about 50 years. I want them to be able to say of us, when we all get to heaven, they were good until Jesus came and got them. So let's be faithful to the finish. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. No one stirring around, please. Brent will be up here and other musicians. And please, nobody leave during the invitation. You can be a distraction to somebody that God's working on. So you stay right where you're seated unless it's an absolute emergency. God may want you. You may want to speak to you. Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. You've never met Jesus. So I want to ask you to be bold. If you need to be saved and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? Anybody in this place say, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus. Anybody? Okay, I see your hand, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus. See your hand too. This is what I would encourage you to do. In just a moment, I'll be standing down here at the altar. And if you want that to be the case, you may need to bring a parent with you, you may need to bring a friend with you, that's fine. But come down, and we'll introduce you to Jesus. But I feel like what's been laid on my heart really strongly leading into this sermon, and I think if Pastor Bill was here, he would echo this. I feel like we that are here tonight on Sunday night, I feel like we need to pray for our other church members that are not faithful anymore. Probably one of the greatest burdens on Pastor Bill's heart is that our church membership is approaching 1,300 if it's not there. On an average Sunday, we'll probably have 700, 750, maybe 800 people that are actively involved in both services, serving in kids' ministries, youth ministries, that kind of thing. Where's the other 450? Where's the other 500 people? And so would you, being faithful saints tonight on a Sunday night, would you pray for those people? And maybe God will impress it upon your heart to pick up a phone or go see some of those folks and just say, I've missed you. Let's do this together. What can I help you with that will get you back into church? You say, I don't know what to say. Trust me, just by you going, God can use that. And He'll lead you. Whatever the case may be, would you respond? And if you need to pray about some other issue, the altar's open. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today. I thank you again for your presence in this place. And I pray, Lord, as we said when we started this service, that you'd just give us courage to respond. But I pray you deeply burden all of us about those church members that are MIA. And that, God, we wouldn't just walk away and treat this as another Sunday night or a Sunday. That we'd take this as motivation to go be your church. So help us. We so often fall short of that. Help us to strive until Jesus comes again. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet very quietly, very reverently. The altar's open. How would you respond?